Well, people of God in Christ, to some degree, we've already dealt with the verses that are before us this morning. Last time, if you recall, our scripture reading from Matthew was from the fourth chapter, verses 12 through 25, which includes verses 18 through 22. And last time, if you recall, we made note of the literal explosion of light and life that marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Indeed, the people dwelling in darkness saw a great light. Matthew 4:17 records that from that time, which is to say following the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We made note that that was the exact same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even today, most people probably yawn and shrug upon hearing that message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of you here this morning are perhaps classic shruggers. You come into church already knowing what you're going to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's what you hear, and it's what you expected to hear, and out you go, back to your job, back to your routine, back to your life. If perhaps your life will last for another week, who knows? Until you come back here again next week to hear the same thing, whether from John the Baptist or from Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But with Jesus, it was different. With Jesus, upon the outset of his ministry, the kingdom of God actually came. With Jesus, it wasn't just prophesied, it wasn't just promised, it was announced and it came. And the coming of the kingdom was marked by, as we've said, an explosion of light and life. It was marked by thousands upon thousands of people being healed. I bet all of you know at least one person right now who has cancer healed. I bet you all know someone, maybe it's even you, who has diabetes healed. What about the paraplegic, the quadriplegic, and the person who can't hear, and the person who can't talk, and the person who can't see, and the person who can't walk? All healed. If you had allergies, you were healed. If you had a cold, you were healed. If you had a skin rash or a headache or a toothache or an ingrown toenail, you were healed. And like we said last time, wouldn't you like to have been there? What a day. What a time in the history of the world. And the point is that it was heaven come down to earth. After all, God Himself had come to earth. I had another set of Jehovah's Witnesses at my door this week. And what foolishness they have to spread about the neighborhood by denying the divinity of Christ, because the report of Matthew, which they pretend to take into account, but the report of Matthew is that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was the baby who was worshipped by the wise men, not the stupid men bowing down to a baby, but wise men bowing down to God, yet in the form of a baby. Coming of Jesus was the coming of the Lord, prepared for by John the Baptist, who cried, "Prepare the way of the Lord." That's Yahweh in the Hebrew. Prepare the way for Yahweh. Make his path straight. And so it was that Jesus came from Galilee. What would we expect? Anything other than what happened? Would we expect 10 people or even 100 people or how many to be healed upon the coming of the man who was God? But that's the thing, that if Jesus is God, then shouldn't we expect even more? Not just healing, but even resurrection. Not just healing, but even the defeat of death. Not just healing, but even eternal life. Exactly. Are you getting the significance now? Jesus is God. The coming of Jesus was the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the coming of heaven to earth. And why shouldn't we expect life, even eternal life? Why shouldn't we expect the defeat of death the end of death forever and ever. And that's exactly what Jesus, the man who is God, came to do. And yet in the middle, literally in the middle of Matthew's account of the explosion that was the start of Jesus' ministry, in the middle, Matthew stops. Perhaps the most awkward pause in the history of mankind. Imagine an athlete, a member of the team that has just won the championship game. Imagine him running onto the field, ready to leap into the arms of his teammates. You've witnessed the scene many times over, I'm sure. Imagine the celebrating athlete suddenly stopping, taking a phone out, and answering a call on his mobile phone. Imagine the victorious athlete holding up his finger saying, just a minute, to his screaming teammates, ready to embrace him. Well, in a sense, that's the awkward pause of Matthew, who in chapter 4, verse 18, suddenly stops and writes these words: while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. This is the first point of this sermon. They were fishermen. A point drawn from the very words of Scripture, and their greatest significance is found in the contrast. I urge you to see the contrast between Matthew's report of the coming of the kingdom of heaven to earth and this rather pathetic note that they were fishermen. No offense to fishermen. I fancy myself a fisherman, not even half the fishermen as my father and grandfather before me were and are. My dad's still living. But a fisherman, I think, I still am. But here the point is to see that Jesus called these uneducated men, these unpretentious, uncouth, unassuming fishermen to be his disciples, and that he did so. He called them to be his disciples right before the explosion of light and life that marked the beginning of his ministry. Well, first of all, we just need to dwell on the unlikelihood of Jesus' choice, especially upon the lowness of these men. And it really takes us back to last time again, to recall once again that this was Galilee. This was Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of darkness, the region and shadow of death. I don't think I mentioned it last time, but do you remember what Nathanael said, recorded in John 1, John tells us that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Remember what Nathanael said? In doubt and in derision, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So now, so not only did Jesus himself come from Galilee, but Jesus himself was the Galilean. Even more, he called his first disciples now from among the men of Galilee. Peter and Andrew, James and John, two sets of brothers, were called by Jesus to be his disciples. But even more yet, they were not leading businessmen of Galilee. They were not mayors or city councilmen. They were fishermen. So why does Matthew say they were fishermen? Did that strike you as we were reading the text? While walking by the Sea of Galilee, writes Matthew, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Well, of course they were fishermen. They were casting a net into the sea. And with James and John, Matthew doesn't stop and say again that they were fishermen, but he does the same thing, really, by noting that they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father. The point is to say they were fishermen. They were out plying their trade, the family trade, as it went in those days. A son always followed in his father's footsteps and in his trade. And in this case, they were fishermen. Huge emphasis on the fact that they were fishermen. Again, we see Jesus making a blunder. His first blunder was not staying in Judea, where the crowds were already gathered by John the Baptist. With John in prison, Jesus might have simply stepped into the place of John and picked up things where he had left off. He didn't do that. He left Judea, and he went where? To Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Nathanael's statement shows us the derision with which the people of Judea looked upon Galilee. But now it gets even worse, it would seem, because Jesus even called his first disciples from among the men of Galilee, even among the lowest, probably the poorest, least respected men of the region. And it all goes to show that Jesus is no respecter of persons. If you think you're somebody, then you don't qualify. If you know you're nobody, then the call of Jesus is for you. Isn't that what Paul wrote much later on in Galatians 6, verse 3? Paul writes, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Who is the wise man, the wise person in the world, the one who knows that he is a fool, the one who becomes wise at the very moment when she knows that she is a fool? So earlier, I called this a blunder on Jesus' part to call fishermen to be his disciples. But it's a blunder only in the eyes of the world. It's just that, well, don't you have to consider the world's perspective a little bit? I mean, if you want to be successful in the world, don't you have to some degree, do as the world does in order to attract the world? Well, not according to Jesus. And it's the call to humility for you and me. And maybe you're already there. Maybe you're here this morning feeling quite low. Let me erase all doubt. You are low. You are a nobody, and so am I. And so let's hear the call of Christ. But maybe someone else is here this morning thinking they're somebody. And granted, even these fishermen who came to Jesus stinking of fish, who came to Jesus uneducated, unrespected by the world, and unexpected as candidates for discipleship, even these fishermen had to be taught by Jesus to take up their cross daily in order to follow him. Jesus had to say to them on more than one occasion, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Secondly, then, the call of Christ. They were fishermen. We hear the emphasis made by Matthew. They were the sons of a fisherman. It was their family trade, and yet they received the call of Christ. And this is emphasized by Matthew as well. First, with Peter and Andrew, we hear the call of Christ. Verse 19 reads, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" "Follow me," said Jesus. And then with James and John, we don't hear the call, but we are told by Matthew in verse 21, "And he called them." So there's a certain emphasis on the call of Christ. And we need to learn and understand a number of things here in connection with the call of Christ. First, we need to understand that Jesus issues the same call yet today. The point of this passage and others like it is that this is who Jesus is. He is the master. He is the disciple maker. He is the Lord who walks the earth even yet today, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. But his ministry continues in this world, and he issues the same call to you. "Follow me," says Jesus. Why isn't this more understood in our day? I think it's because too many people think they are something when they are nothing. So instead of answering the call of Jesus to follow him Instead, they ask Jesus into their hearts, whatever that might mean to them. Instead of answering the call of Jesus to follow him, they just become a Christian, whatever they choose to mean by that. Instead of answering the call of the Master, instead of setting out to follow Christ as his disciple, they just join the church. They become a member, whatever that means within the particular human culture that they find themselves in. But Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and to James and John, "Follow me." He called them, "Come, follow me." And let's not make the mistake of thinking that this call was only for that day, only for those who would be the 12 disciples of Christ. Here's another very common mistake. People hear the word disciple and they think, oh, you mean the 12. Well, yeah, the 12. But every true believer in Jesus ever since then as well. The point is not that we look at Peter and Andrew, James and John, and the rest of the 12 like fish in a fishbowl. How strange that we look at these men who became fishers of men and see them as the fish, like fish in a fishbowl, a novelty, other than us, in some kind of special relationship to Jesus that doesn't exist anymore. No, the point in seeing these men answering the call of Jesus, the point of seeing them following Jesus, is that we learn what our relationship to him must be as well. We are disciples of Christ, at least if we have heard and answered the call of Christ. And what about you? Are you a Christian? Yes, good. But understand that if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of Christ. Did you know that the word Christian only appears in the text of Scripture 3 times? Twice in Acts and once more in 1 Peter 4:16. Peter writes, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Other than that, the apostles never used the word Christian or Christians to refer to the church. Now, that does not mean that it's a bad word or that it's an inappropriate word, but the word that we see and hear over and over and over again in the book of Acts to refer to the church, to those who believed in Jesus, is the word disciple. Over and over again, Luke writes about the disciples grew in number, the disciples were persecuted, the disciples gathered to worship, the disciples preached the word. And the first time we hear the word Christian in the book of Acts, which is the first time the word appears in all of Scripture, but it's with this statement from Luke that it was in Antioch where the disciples were first called Christians. Are you a Christian? Yes, good. But understand then that you are a disciple of Christ, and be intentional. Be intentional about that relationship to Jesus. And be intentional about following Jesus. One of the things that this will do, something very important in our day, is that it will make it clear that we are indeed Christians. We are, I think we should maybe change the pronunciation of that word. We are Christians. We are those who are living our lives in relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not just those who believe in God. If you believe in God, good. But so do the Buddhists. So do Muslims. Now, I realize that when Christians say, "I believe in God," they mean the God of the Bible, both Old Testament and New. But think about it. What true witness to Christ do we give if all we say is, "I believe in God"? Someone else who isn't a Christian might smile and say, "Oh, great, so do I." But we are not Godians. And as Christians, we are not called to throw an arm around those who just believe that God exists and go merrily on our way as if that's enough. No, we are Christians. And the thing that will make this clear is if we understand and think of ourselves and even identify ourselves to the world as disciples of Christ. So the call of Jesus is still in force today. Jesus is still calling people to be his disciples even now. The Great Commission is still the guiding directive of the church. Go and make disciples. Which brings us to the second thing to understand about the call of Christ. We need to see that the call of Christ is not an invitation. Let it be clear that Jesus did not invite Peter and Andrew, James and John to follow him. The difference between a call and an invitation is the power and authority of the call of Jesus. That's what Matthew is showing us when he writes in verse 20, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" That's not an invitation, that's a command. And the command itself was the power to bring about the response. So that immediately they left their nets and followed him. And it's the same with James and John. At the end of verse 21, it says, "And he called them." And verse 22 reads, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." We'll get there eventually, but same thing happens to Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector sitting in his tax booth. Jesus calls him, "Come follow me." He goes like that. And so we might look at it this way, that there really is no difference between Jesus saying to Lazarus, lying in his tomb, "Lazarus, come out," and Jesus saying to Peter and Andrew, James and John, "Follow me." Jesus wasn't inviting Lazarus to come out to rise from the dead, and Jesus wasn't inviting these men to follow him. No, he called them. Can you hear it now? Can you hear what we mean by the call of Christ? The call of Christ is powerful because remember who Jesus is. He is God. And so in the end, this call of Christ is really no different than the commands of God in the beginning. At creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse," and so it was. "Let there be, let there be, let there be." And so God created the world by his powerful word, and just so with Jesus. "Come, follow me." And immediately they left their nets. Immediately they left the boat and followed him. And so the same is true today, that as the call of Christ is sounded in the preaching of God's word, that call itself packs the punch. The call of Christ is powerful. And if you've answered it, it's because the call was powerful to make you a disciple of Christ. And if you haven't answered it, then the call isn't for you, at least not that we know yet. And you should hope that the call will come again before you die and that you'll be able to answer it, because to follow Christ is to enter into a saving relationship with Christ. To follow Christ is to believe that he is who he claims to be, God in our flesh, master of those who follow him, friend of sinners, and savior of the world. And so finally, the discipleship relationship. Christianity is about Christ, and how ironic that needs to be said, but it does, because somehow Christ all too often gets ousted from the faith that even bears his name. A Christian is not a person who just believes in God. A Christian is one who believes in Christ as their God. A Christian is a person who stands and lives in relationship to Jesus, and even more yet, it's this relationship in particular that we must be in with Jesus, the discipleship relationship. There are four aspects to this relationship. Let me give them to you in brief and then focus only on the first and the last this morning. Number one, four aspects of the discipleship relationship. Number one, a disciple of Christ is one who depends upon Christ. Number two, a disciple of Christ is a student of Christ. Number three, a disciple of Christ is one who loves Christ deeply. And four, a disciple of Christ is a herald of Christ, which is to say, a person who seeks to proclaim the name and further the fame of Jesus. And all four of these are learned simply by watching the disciples and seeing what their relationship to Jesus was. Because Jesus doesn't leave it up to us to decide for ourselves what our relationship to him should be or will be. He calls us into a very specific relationship. He calls us to be his disciples. And as I mentioned, it's the first of these aspects that we see most clearly in our text this morning. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John, we are told that immediately they answered the call. As we've said, this shows us the power of the call, but as their immediate response was to leave their nets and to leave their boat, what we are seeing is their dependence on Jesus. From that day forward, they depended upon Jesus for everything. Sadly, in our day, there are all kinds of people who survive their entire lives without working. But in Jesus' day, there was no such possibility. In that day, you had to work to survive. If you didn't work, you didn't survive. And yet the disciples left their nets. They left their boat. They left the only thing they knew how to do to earn money and to keep themselves alive. They left it all. And they followed Jesus. The point is not that you and I need to leave our jobs in order to follow Christ. Let me just say that again for clarity. The point is not that you and I need to leave our jobs in order to follow Christ. But the point most certainly is for us to see that to follow Jesus is to depend upon Jesus. So back to the question, are you following Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? If so, then you stand in utter dependence upon Jesus. You can trust him for everything. And he will never leave you for lack of anything you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just like Peter and Andrew, James and John, this includes your food and drink, your shelter and clothing. But just like them as well, it includes your need for salvation. Here's where it becomes clear that when we talk about being a disciple of Christ, we're not talking about something different from being a Christian and trusting Jesus as your Savior. It's just that the discipleship relationship makes it all the more clear that to be a Christian is indeed to depend on Jesus. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's declaration of utter dependence upon Jesus Christ, his Savior. But then that last aspect of the discipleship relationship, because here it becomes clear why Matthew pauses. You were wondering if I was ever going to get back to this. Why does Matthew pause in the midst of his account of the explosive start to Jesus' ministry? Why does he pause to tell us about the calling of the disciples? What are these verses, 18 through 22, doing in the middle of Matthew 4? They're here because Jesus called these men to be his witnesses. He didn't begin to do the great miracles that he did until he had these men lined up as his witnesses. He wanted them to see it. He wanted them by his side to see every last miracle that he would do. No one else in that day had that privilege and that opportunity. Jesus wanted them to see it all because the day was coming when they would be his witnesses to the world. And this applies to us as well. We have the same privilege and opportunity. Through the report of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke and of John, we get to see, as it were, all the miracles of Jesus. We get to hear his every teaching. And so we are prepared in this way to be his disciples. We are prepared to be his witnesses. We are prepared to be heralds of Christ. We are prepared to proclaim the name and to spread the fame of Jesus into the darkness of this world. Remember what we said last time? We are living in the land of darkness. Death and disease and rebellion against the King are all around us. But behold, Jesus is the light of the world. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And that light is Christ. The light of Christ still shines in this world. The hope of salvation and resurrection and eternal life must be proclaimed to this world. And this too is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We depend upon Christ. We are students of Christ. We love Christ deeply, and we are heralds of Christ because we are living in the region and shadow of death, and Jesus is the light of the world. This morning, hear the call of Christ, and may it be powerful to bring about your response. The call of Christ is to follow me, dear sinner. Mr. Nobody, Ms. Wannabe, follow Christ. There's no greater call in this life. There is no greater honor to be had. There is no greater purpose to give yourself to. Follow Christ. Will you? If you will, then tell him in prayer that you will. And then do it. Follow him. Get up every morning and tell him again that you will follow him this day. Get in the Word and read about him. Learn his teachings. Strive to be like him. In the face of temptation, say, "No, I am a disciple of Christ. I will not do those things that my master hates." And when you do sin, and you will, but when you fall, then depend upon Jesus. Go back to him again and again, as you will have to throughout your life, trusting that he will always be a better Savior than you are a sinner. Be a disciple of Christ. Be a Christian rather than just someone who believes that God exists. But as you are a Christian, so be a disciple of Christ. Depend upon him. Study under him, love him, and then be his witness to the world. Proclaim his name and spread his fame in this dark world. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your call. It comes to us. As simple and unworthy as we are, it comes to us. You would have us because you would make us to be your disciples. Grant that we would answer the call, that we would follow you, that we would give close attention to what it means to be a disciple, and that we would live out that relationship with you throughout all of our days. Call us irresistibly. call us powerfully. And grant that we would be your honored, your loved, your purposeful disciples. And may, as we bear that honor, may we seek then to honor you, our Master and our Savior. In your name do we pray. Amen.